Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about faith, hope, and love. And it says, the greatest of these is love. And so we discussed what faith means. And this morning, it was one of the questions I asked the children. And we said, faith is what we believe. But we studied that a lot more deeply than just what the word means. Then we talked about hope. It's kind of what we wish for, what we want to happen. We don't know that it's going to happen, but we hope it will. As opposed to faith, where God gives us this confidence, it will happen. Yeah, that's the belief of something that will happen. And then last week we started to talk a little bit about love. And of course we're all acquainted with that chapter in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter that we call the love chapter. And we read that last week, and we're going to read it again this week. But as we went through it last week, when we got the verses 4 through 7, remember I asked you where it says love, substitute I. And it gives us a good description on how we ought to be living, what God asks of us, and how we can tell if we do, in fact, live a life of love. And then as we get to the end of that chapter, it talks a little bit more about love and the attributes of it and other things that we ought to study. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. In your pew Bibles, it's page 1137. And I'll read through it and think about how this applies to each one of us. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Verse 8 introduces another thought. True love is permanent. It's part of God's eternal plan. It's something that grows and matures. When it first begins, we cannot even comprehend what it may become. We see as a child sees things. And a child thinks they know all there is to know. You've heard me say, yeah, that person is young enough, they still know everything. They think they do. And some of us are still young at heart. We think we know everything. But as we mature, and as love for one another grows, we begin to comprehend that maybe there's something I didn't even know how much I didn't know. Thought came up in Sunday school, that very phrase, didn't it? A child doesn't know what they don't know. That's why we can't ask them to make decisions that they aren't equipped to make. That's why children have parents. Because parents have been through it, and theoretically anyway, they can make a wise decision because they know what the ramifications of those things are, of that choice. And so, when perfection comes, when we go to heaven, we'll then know all the things that we need to know. Not like now, when we don't even know what we don't know. And that's one of the reasons, too, that we come together at church and we go to Sunday school and we study the Word of God to begin to give us an idea of how much we don't know. But let's go back to the subject at hand, love. You see, when we're starting out, when we're a child or even a teenager, we don't know how much we don't know. And we think that marriage will fix everything because we love each other. But most of us don't know what love is. And we confuse love with hormones. And hormones result in selfish actions. But very often people get married or they choose a partner and they say, I'm going to be with this person. And they give up parts of their lives to that person, not knowing what they don't know and how serious that is and how important that is. But when two people get married and they love each other and we begin to understand what God's definition of love is, then we begin to understand that love will keep on going. It's eternal. And so we work at it. And love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love cares for that other person. Love keeps coming back. Love trusts. And God puts us together, not just in the marriage thing, but with father and son and mother and daughter and parents and children. And he says, love one another. But not just within the family, but within the community as well. And we are called to love not just our family, but our neighbor. And Jesus told a story about who our neighbor is. And we're not going to get into that story because I have so many stories I want to tell you. But God charges us with love one another. And so, true love never fails because the attributes of love overcome that failure. Now imagine having that kind of a relationship. One that will last forever. One that will continue to grow and mature. And then Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now unfortunately, some people just stop right there. And they say, a new commandment, love each other. That's the message of the New Testament. But let me tell you, that commandment was already there in the Old Testament. If you go back to Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I said so. It's already there, way back 4,000 years ago. God of the Old Testament was a God of love as well. But he spent a lot of time defining for us and giving us lessons about what love is. And so then when Jesus came, Jesus said, "Now, listen up. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." You see, that puts a whole different light on it. It's easy to say, okay, love your neighbor, love your people, your family, whatever. But the new commandment is, love one another as I have loved you. And how much did Jesus love you? I'd like to tell you a couple of the old stories that we just sang about. The first one is found in Mark 10. It's page 1002. And as Jesus started on his way, this is verse 17, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he said, "I've done all these things since I was a boy." Hear this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it's impossible. But now with God, all things are possible with God." You see, Jesus looked at this young man, and he loved him. He cared for him. He wanted the best for this young man. And so he told this young man the thing that that young man needed to hear. He said, "There's something in your way, something that's keeping you from going in the right direction. You need to learn this lesson. For you, you need to get rid of your wealth." Now understand, for most of us, God's not saying that to us because we're not that wealthy. But there are a lot of other things in our life that stand in the way. And so Jesus, because he loved this young man, he gave it to him straight. "For you, buddy, this is what it takes." Now, let's expand that story to us here. What is it that's standing between you and God? It's not going to be written in the law somewhere. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must not be a rich person. So Jesus wasn't making a new commandment, don't be rich. Matter of fact, there are a number of places that wealth shows up and is used properly. So the question isn't about wealth. The question is, what is it that's standing between you and God? And is somebody going to love you enough to give it to you straight and say, "For you, this is what it takes"? What about with your family? What about a marriage? Is anybody loving enough to say, "Hey, this is what it takes"?
You see, that's what love is about.
Let me give you another story. This is from John 8, it's page 1059. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people were gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at it." And again he stooped and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, from the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Jesus loved that woman. Jesus did not change the law. By the law, that woman was condemned to be stoned. Jesus didn't set aside the law. What he did was, he looked at the woman, he looked at the people around him, and he said, now is not the time to pass a sentence. Now is the time to care for not only the woman, but these people. And to understand that God wants us to treat one another as loving brothers and sisters, and not as judges who are here to sentence to death. Now there are those that are charged with that responsibility, I suppose. There are judges that are set up and given the responsibility to say, "You did this, therefore you will suffer this sentence." And even some of us within the church are sometimes called to make that kind of judgment. But we never have the authority to condemn someone to eternal damnation. And usually, we do have the authority to love and care for people. And that's why we have the old stories. You see, the lesson here is love one another as Jesus loved us. It's a pretty tall order, but that's what he calls us to. So if you ever wonder, now, what are you called to? Get out 1 Corinthians 13 and read all those attributes of true love and how it can grow and last forever. Let's pray together. I thank you, Jesus, that you modeled for us true love. I thank you that you have given us the words of the Bible, particularly of 1 Corinthians 13, to describe for us what love is and how we ought to live it. And so today, Lord, I ask that you fill us with your Spirit and enable us to love one another.
as Jesus loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.